All right, we are going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians, so if you'd like to turn there with me. It is good to be here with you. I was telling Pastor Trepanier beforehand, we started on deputation in 1999, and one of the first churches to pick us up was Fellowship Bible Church, so it's been a blessing to be part of your ministry here for these years, and to get to know you, and I confess that sometimes I look at people and I say, I know that face, and I don't know that name, so please excuse me for that, but we are trying. Sometimes I do the same with my kids and my wife, so you'll understand with that. Let's begin with a word of prayer as we start looking at God's word. Father, thank you so much for this time, and thank you for your goodness to us and grace. And I just pray that, Father, as we consider this portion of your word together, that you would be teaching us all, helping us, Father, to have our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that we say and do. We thank you now for this time and just pray that you'd be guiding and leading. Give me wisdom, Father, to speak forth your word boldly with accuracy. And I pray for each of us, Father, to be hearing your word and applying it aptly in our own lives. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the theme of this mission's emphasis is, are the fields still white to harvest? How many of you have seen the movie Chariots of Fire? Okay, and at this point, all runners immediately say, yes, that's our favorite movie. Okay. You know the two main characters, Eric Liddell and Harold Abrams. Harold Abrams was the Jewish man who prided himself in never having been beaten. All through his growing up years, he was a runner that never was defeated. And because he was Jewish, he, I think, took it personally that he had to kind of stand up for his people, and to be defeated was almost like he was being defeated as a Jewish man. Mr. Liddell was an MK, and he was a young man who was very serious about his running as well, but he also enjoyed it. He just felt that God was with him as he was running. These two men eventually competed in the 1924 Paris Olympics, both of them winning gold medals in real life. But the day came when the two of them, for the first time, competed with each other. They were running a 100-yard dash at the time, and Abrams, who was known as a quick starter, got the lead, and as he was heading down the track, he remembered, it occurred to him through his mind that Liddell was known as a quick finisher. And so as he was going down the track towards the finish line, Abrams committed the cardinal sin of running, and he glanced over his shoulder and watched Liddell go past him to win the victory. And all that Abrams could do at that point was to wallow in his defeat and recognize that what he had done was to lose focus upon the finish line. Here in 1 Corinthians, the Corinthian believers had also lost focus. They had lost focus on the finish line, the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of pressing towards the mark, they were examining everyone around them. The famous line here, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Christ. These individuals were focusing upon men. They were focusing upon what these individuals were doing, and I imagine there was something along the lines of, I'm a follower of Peter because Peter's one of the original 12, or he's one of the inner three. No, I'm of Paul because Paul is the mathematician. He's the logician. Or I'm of Apollos because he's the silver-tongued individual. And they had these little camps within their church. And you can almost picture it. Over here was the Pauline people. Over there was the Petrine people. Over there was the Apolline people. And up here were the really spiritual ones. They were the ones that were of Christ. And you had this division within the church. And unfortunately, just as with Harold Abrams, the church was being defeated because they've lost focus upon Christ. Now today, we don't perhaps have that exact situation, but we do have a country in the United States that seems to be spiraling out of control. Our Supreme Court, we're going to talk about this a little bit this afternoon, our Supreme Court, our justices, our president, our different leaders seem to be taking us down a path that seems almost certain to end in destruction. I heard a quote the other day that with a lot of the Islamic refugees that are coming into the country, it's probably, from a political standpoint, a catastrophe for our country. And yet, from a spiritual standpoint, it's an opportunity that we probably will never have again. And so the question I want us to think about as we look at this question here, are the fields still white to harvest? The question is, where's our focus? Is our focus on a country that is reeling, on a political system that is taking us down a path of destruction, or is our focus upon the harvester himself, the Lord Jesus Christ? And so as we look this morning at this particular section in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want to answer, first of all, the question affirmatively. Yes, the fields are still white to harvest. God may not be working in the exact same way as he's worked in the past, but he's still working. There are still a people in this city that God has for himself, and we need to be involved in the work that he is involved in and not losing focus by getting distracted by all of these things that are taking place around us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 5 to 7. Let's read this section together. It says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." The first thing we want to discuss this morning is that this is God's harvest. If we're going to have our eyes focused properly, we need to have our eyes focused upon the one that is the Lord of the harvest. And he is the one here, as we see, it is God's harvest field. Notice with me in verse 5, he says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos?" You're arguing about who's the greatest. You're saying, is Paul better than Apollos? Is Apollos better than Peter? Who is the greatest? And he says, "Who are we but simple ministers?" This particular word, minister, is the Greek word from which we get our word deacon. It means a messenger or a courier. And in ancient Rome, it was something that was used of a table waiter, or someone that we would call today a busboy. If you go to a restaurant of any kind of stature, you'll have the chefs, you'll have the people who are greeting you, the host or hostess, you'll have the waiter or waitress, and then at the end of the whole thing, you have the person who comes out with the bucket or with the tray and unloads all the dishes and resets it up, and we call them the busboy. That particular person, if you're there for a meal, you don't even ever see him. That's somebody you never see because they're there after you're there. And Paul says, you're boasting in us. You're talking about how great we are. You're talking about my ability as a logician, or you're talking about Apollos' ability to speak. And you're praising a bunch of busboys. That's all you're doing. And he's rebuking them for losing their focus upon the real Lord of the harvest, the one who is in charge, the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be like going to a meal and saying, "Boy, what a good job the busboy did today. Boy, I recommend that restaurant. You should go back. You should see the busboys there." Can you imagine the foolishness of that? I mean, how many of you would take my recommendation if I told you that they had great busboys at that particular restaurant? And so as we look at this particular section, one of the things we need to see is that Paul is constantly trying to take the focus off of himself. They had gotten unfocused. They had gotten wrongly focused. And he's trying to take that focus and put it back where it belongs. We see this in a number of passages. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." We don't preach about ourselves. We're not here to talk about us. Don't look at me. If I'm here and you're looking at me and you're impressed with me, I'm not doing my job very well. The purpose of the person standing behind this pulpit is not to draw attention to himself, but to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was saying. We're just bondservants. We're just table waiters. There is nothing at all in us. Don't boast in us. John the Baptist saw it as well in John chapter 3. He said, Jesus answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. How many weddings have you had in this church in the last couple of years? How many of you remember the groomsmen? Or the, what do you call the ladies that stand on this side? Okay, the bridesmaids, thank you. How many of you remember them? You know, I was thinking about this morning as I was rethinking this lesson. I'm not sure I can name the people in my wedding. You know why? Because I was focused on one person. It's the only person I was looking at, and I can't remember in any wedding. If I have a relationship to somebody in the wedding, yeah, I'll remember that they're there. But honestly, I'm focused on two people, even when I'm sitting in the audience, the bride and the groom. And that's what John is saying here. He says, I'm just the best man. I'm just a friend of the groom. Don't look at me. Don't worry about me. Focus on Christ. And that's the thing that we need to see in this particular section. Jesus put it this way in Luke chapter 17. He says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, say we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We're just a bunch of servants. We're just a bunch of servants. Not only are we a bunch of servants, but we do our job pretty imperfectly. There's a lot of times when we know to do much better than we do. I was flying up here yesterday, and I struggle. I don't know how everybody else is on airplanes, but I struggle when somebody sits next to me to get talking to a stranger. It's just hard for me, okay? So I pray about it. Lord, help me. And then the person comes in, you know, don't talk to me, please. You know, you kind of get that attitude, you know? And we're imperfect at best. We're just unprofitable servants. All of these pictures are things that are given to us to remind us that we need to be focused on Christ. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. Don't boast in men. Don't lose focus by focusing upon men. Don't lose focus by focusing upon what's going on in Washington or what's going on in the splintering of churches around us. Focus upon the head of the harvest. He says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, you know this passage, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye what? The Lord of the harvest. That's the focus. That's the focal point. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into whose harvest? Is this Dr. Boutros' harvest in Benin? Is it Mike Brunk's harvest in South Africa? Is it Pastor Trepanier's harvest here? In Fellowship Bible Church, it's the Lord's harvest. Focus there. And that's the lesson for us in this section. Look over in chapter 16 of Matthew. Matthew 16, and again, verse 17, and Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Peter, you're going to build your church. Is that what it says? I will build my church. Who's building the church today? Are the fields white to harvest? Yes, because God's still working. Is God still sending out laborers? Yes, he is. Is the harvest still white to harvest? Are the fields still white to harvest, therefore? Yes, they are, because God's still working his work. We have a tendency to look over our shoulders and see the liberals in Washington. We have a tendency to look and be distracted by the things that are happening around us. And we need to focus our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is still the head of the harvest. In Colossians chapter 2, this is a different picture, a different problem, but it's something similar for us to remember. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to..." What was wrong in Colossae? They had lost connection to the head. They were to grow up into the head, and they were failing to hold on to the head. And that's what happens to us when we lose focus. And whether the losing of focus involves getting involved in this man and that man and the other man, or whether the losing of focus gets involved in the fact that we're worried about what's happening politically, or we're worried about what's happening to our country, those are all significant things. But that's not God's program. If the United States falls apart, I'll be sad. And it may fall apart. But God's program's going to keep going. So let's focus there. If we're focused on all these other things, we're going to be defeated. And Satan's going to beat us because we're focusing on the wrong thing. Focus on the head of the harvest. And that's lesson number one. Let's move on. As we look at God's building in 1 Corinthians, turn back there with me, please. The second thing we want to see is that God gifts the workers, and that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. He says, let me start again in verse 5, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." What we see in this particular passage, what we see in many other passages of Scripture in the New Testament, is the fact that God sovereignly appoints individuals within his harvest field. In South Africa, we have the big turbines, we have the big farms and so forth, but it is very common to be driving along and seeing an entire field of people planting or picking different crops. And they're just walking side by side, picking the carrots or picking whatever it is that they're picking, and you'll see 50 or 100 or 200 of them just in a line just going down through the field, okay? Now, each person has his own responsibility. If they're on carrot patrol, that's what they're doing. If they're on pea patrol, that's what they're doing. But they're each doing their own job. And God, who is the Lord of the harvest, is the one who appoints into those positions. In this particular case, he says, I have planted. I'm the church planter. Apollos is the waterer. Apollos is the one who came behind me and watered the seed. But who gave the increase? Was it Paul? Was it Apollos? Was it Peter? Those were great men. But they were men, and God had placed them into the harvest field, into their particular positions. Now, how many times do we see this throughout the New Testament? Again, several places we can find this particular thought. In the book of Romans chapter 12, he says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Which is more important, your hand or your foot? Ask somebody without a hand or ask somebody without a foot the answer to that question, and they will disagree. Okay? Every member in the body, as insignificant as that member might be, is very valuable. Last night when I was getting into Al's car, I took my suitcase and I did what I do about 5 times out of 6. I closed it on my finger. Pushed the handle down, pinched my finger. And it's like, ow! How important is that little part of my finger right now, you know, or right then? not too important right now, but anyway, right then, it was pretty critical. My entire body was concerned about that little finger and that little part of that little finger, because that's what was hurting. Now, that's obviously not the whole point of this picture, but the idea that Paul is trying to give us is that we all are part of this together, and God sovereignly places us into the body as he designs. In embryology, when a child is born, I've got two grandchildren that are about 2 weeks away, so we're going to boast a little bit here. When God creates, you read that Psalm 139 and you see the creation of God. He weaves us in the womb, and to put that into modern thinking and modern technology and understanding what's going on, it's remarkable to understand what happens when God takes two cells or one cell and divides them, and they begin to divide and they divide and they divide and they divide until you get this big ball of cells. And then something miraculous, quite literally, happens. That ball of cells that is identical, every single cell in that ball of cells is absolutely identical. It's just a mitotic division of each of these cells. Every one is identical. And then it hollows out to form a sphere. And then it comes in like this. And then the cells actually migrate in upon themselves until they form a circle within a circle. And depending upon where the cell is in that particular sphere and on the inside will determine whether that is a liver cell or whether that is a heart cell or whether that is a nerve cell or whether that is a bone cell or whatever. God places them sovereignly within the body. And he does the same thing within the harvest field. God is placing some in South Africa. God is placing some in Massachusetts. God is placing some in Benin. But God places them sovereignly into his harvest field. And that's the picture of what we see. Look in Ephesians 4 with me here. He says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Who chose those individuals? Who put them? Remember in the church of Antioch in Acts chapter 13, where it says that he said, "Separate to me Saul and Barnabas for the work to which I've called them." You remember that section? There were a whole bunch of teachers there. Why those two? Because God sovereignly works according to his will. And he places the individuals into his harvest field as he wishes. Now, what's the lesson to you and to me? Well, 1 Peter, there's a number of passages where we see this, but 1 Peter gives us a direction of what we're supposed to do with this. 1 Peter 4, verse 10. "As each one has received a gift." Have you received a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you sovereignly placed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as a liver cell, a heart cell, a lung cell, or whatever kind of cell within the body of Christ? And I don't just mean this body, that's true, but the body universal, the universal work of Christ, the universal church of Christ. Are you sovereignly placed into that body? Are you gifted for that position? At this point, everybody should be doing this, okay? Then what are you supposed to do with it? Minister. Minister to one another. That's your job. You see? The Corinthians were fighting about, you know, this guy's not doing his job right. And this person's over here, they're all worried about this person here. And you got a Yodi and a Sintichi type of situation. They lost focus. And what Paul is telling them to do is just recognize the position God's given you within the church. If you're a heart cell, beat. If you're a lung cell, breathe. If you're an evangelist, evangelize. If you're a comforter, an encourager, if you're a Barnabas, be about the business of encouraging. If you're a logician like Paul, use your logic for the spread of the gospel. If you're silver tongued like Apollos, use that to get the message out. The fields are still white. our problem is we are so much infighting, we're so much worrying about all of these other things that we're not doing the things God's gifted us to do. And that's what he's saying here. Another passage, Romans chapter 12. This is in the same section we were just reading. He says in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. Wouldn't that be sad? You know, you have this great gift and this great ability. I was over at Ron's house, and there's the neighbor bought a little, like a bobcat, and it sat there for 2 years. What good is it? What value is it to have something neat and powerful and useful just sitting there? And how many Christians are like that bobcat, just sitting there? You come to church every Sunday, you're here, you hear the word, you get all of this information. What are we doing with it? Is it just sitting there? You see, I think your pastor's teaching on counseling and the discipleship on Sunday nights. That's our job. We're here to equip you so you do the work of the ministry. That's Ephesians chapter 4. In fact, it's right there. It says, "For we are given these jobs for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting." And if you go on to the next verse, it says that we're going to build each other up in love. That's the job of the church. Now, why isn't it happening? Because we as members aren't using the gifts God's given us. God has gifted us to work his work. And the reason that it's not being done is because it's just catching dust. Now, I want us to think about this for a second. Why did God create us? Why did God create man? What's the Westminster Catechism say is the purpose of God in his creating of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Okay? How do you glorify God? Well, in Psalm 19, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." How does the sun glorify God? It shines. It does what it was designed to do. Okay? If you ever come over and visit us like Alan Sharon did, we'll take you over to the Kruger Park and I'll show you some lions and some leopards, hopefully. I can't always guarantee that. But I'll show you some of these animals and show you how they glorify God. You know how a lion glorifies God? By growling. He glorifies God by being a lion. How do you glorify God? By being what God created you to be. Whatever that is. Now, I realize it's a little more complicated because a lion and a sun don't have the will like we do. They don't have the spiritual nature that we do. But God's created you for a certain purpose within the body of Christ. He has gifted you for that purpose within the body of Christ. He didn't just tell you to do it without gifting you. He didn't tell me to go to South Africa without gifting me to do it. And he has you in a particular place within this body, within the body of believers of Christ. And he's gifted you to use it. And you can only glorify him as you use those gifts for his sake and for his glory. So as we think about this harvest and understand that we are in this harvest field together, we need to take the positions that God has given us and use them. I want to show you this particular. This is a chart we actually use in biblical counseling, but it will help to identify what I'm trying to say here. Oftentimes, we'll work with a person who let's say has some sort of a fear. Okay, they're afraid of something. Okay, how many of you have children? How many of you worry about your children? Should be the same hands. Okay, all right. And one of the things I've discovered now that my youngest child is 27, coming up next month, is that you never stop being parents. Okay, I always thought once you got the kids out of the house, life was cool, you know, and everything was easy, and you could just kind of go on and enjoy the grandkids. Okay, and it doesn't work that way. We all have children, and therefore we continually worry about them. What's one of the causes of worry? Well, let's look at this chart for just a second. You've got these two circles of responsibility. Inside of the one circle is God's responsibility. Inside the other circle are our responsibilities. So let's use this illustration of working with children for a second. What is your responsibility towards your children as biblically? What is your responsibility towards your children? Well, you're to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, right? If you're talking about a husband working with his wife, you might be talking about his need to make sure of her spiritual, that she is spiritually nourished, that she is taken care of in that situation. We have our responsibilities within the family, within our lives. How many of you can save your child? Whose responsibility is that? Where does worry come from? It comes when I take the responsibilities and switch them. And I try to do God's job, and I don't do my job and say, I'm praying about it. I know I'm supposed to raise my kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Well, I'm praying for them. But are you doing anything about them? You see, are you training them? Can't just be a de facto dad. You've got to do the job. And you can't just say, I'm praying for them in that situation. When we switch the two circles is where we get into trouble. That's what happens in the church. I have a responsibility. My responsibility, my primary responsibility is South Africa, Johannesburg, South Africa, with Katoris Bible Church and the group of 50 or 60 that we have over there. That is my primary responsibility. And if I get out of that, I've switched the circles. You have responsibilities here. Use the gifts God's given you to do the work that God has given you. That brings us to our last point, and that is found in verse 7. And it really starts in verse 6, so let me read it again. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Focus upon God, because God is the one who gives the increase. He's the head of the harvest. He is the one who appoints workers within the harvest. And he's the one who gives the increase in the harvest. Our focus needs to be upon him. As we look at this particular section, of course, Paul is using the illustration of the farmer. The farmer can do all sorts of things. One writer said this: the farmer is expected to do all the field work in preparation for growth. This includes plowing, fertilizing, sowing or planting, watering, weeding, cultivating, and spraying. But here the activity of man must stop, for he cannot make the plants grow. Man readily admits that he is unable to control the weather. He cannot make the sun to shine, the wind to blow, or the rain to fall. Consequently, he is unable to make the plants to grow and is completely dependent on God for the harvest field, for the harvest yield. As we look at the harvest, as we look at the fields that are white to harvest, we kind of hinted at this when we talked about our children. But as we look at this particular picture, I can do all the work, and I need to do all the work. I need to recognize that I have a job. I have been gifted to do a certain amount of work in a certain position, and I need to do it with diligence. But then I have to turn to God and say, God is everything. These people, he says in verse 7, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth. One writer said this of the Corinthian church: they're arguing about a bunch of nobodies. They're all focused on these nobodies. It's God who gives the increase. And that's where the focus has to be as we look to God to work. Let's just look at a few verses here as we think about this. Acts chapter 11, verse 18. When they heard these things, they became silent and glorified God, saying, then God has also granted the Gentiles repentance to life. Who gave them repentance to life? It was my great presentation. I brought the message, and I presented it so neat and so packaged so well that people came to Christ. Did I miss something? Thank you. Okay, good. I definitely did. How about this one? Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, Paul spoke the words. He spoke the words. He spoke them carefully. He spoke them diligently. But it doesn't matter how well you speak them if God doesn't open the heart. God is the one who is the giver of life. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Turn over with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we usually use this passage to teach the eternal security of the believer in verses 29 and 30, but I want to look at it from a different angle here with you. He says, "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Have you ever used that to give someone the reassurance of their salvation, to give them an understanding of the eternal security? It's the same group of individuals who were predestined and foreknown that are ended up being glorified. And isn't that a comforting truth? You know, I'm in that group. If I'm in that first group, I'm in the last group. Even though I'm struggling and I'm battling and I'm up and down and all around here in this life, yet it says I'm glorified, past tense. Isn't that a glorious truth? But I want to look at it from a different angle here with you this morning. Notice the word he. Did you catch it? Whom he foreknew, he did predestinate, verse 30. Whom he did predestinate, them he called. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. Who's he? It's God. What part of salvation is yours? Receiving it. It's all of God. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah said. And salvation from first to last is of the Lord. So we look around ourselves. We see the chaos in our country. We see the chaos in the church. We see the chaos in missions. And God's still in control and still on the throne and still bringing people to Christ. He's the laborer. He is the Lord of the harvest. We are merely the laborers in this particular process. We bring this to a close. I want us to think about a couple of thoughts. First of all, if you're here and you're maybe a visitor, or maybe you've attended the church for a while, but you've never personally trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, salvation is of the Lord, but it is your responsibility to receive it. He has said that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for your sins. And you were commanded by the Lord of the harvest to repent and believe the gospel. If you've never done that, if you've resisted that, if you're like Katrina was talking about during the Sunday school hour, if you are really a rebel against God, even though you're sitting here in this church, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And don't put that off another day. If you are a believer here with me this morning, then I just leave you with this passage in Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Where is our focus this morning? Where are we focusing? Are we focusing on Eric Liddell passing us? Are we focused on the finish line, the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we the ones who are not getting caught up by all of the nonsense going on around us? Or are we caught up in the politics and all of the problems that are happening in our world? Our job, as we look at this, is to pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers. He's still harvesting. let's pray that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. Let's pray that he will open the eyes of the blind. We saw the people in Benin and the work of the animism and the Islamic influence that's there. It's going to take the hand of God to open those eyes, to understand the truth of the gospel, and to turn from idols to the living God. And let's pray for Christians to mature into the head, because that's the source of real strength within the church. That's our business. That's our job. Do the responsibilities God has given you to do, and then leave him to do his work. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, and thank you for your goodness to us and grace. I thank you, Father, for the opportunity that we've had to consider your word together. And I pray that, Father, you would be teaching us. Help us, Father, to recognize that you are indeed the Lord of the harvest, and that, Father, we are mere table servants. Father, help us to do our job, to do it diligently, but to recognize that the work is ultimately yours. And we thank you for this time. Just pray your blessing now upon the remainder of our day. And we pray in Jesus' name.